Okay, good morning, and resuming our work here in the book of Ephesians. I intend to get past, or at least as deep as possible into the first chapter here. Paul's writings in the first several verses, like I was talking about last week, just unload such a great volume of truth. It's really incredible, this first chapter of Ephesians. How much of the Word of God is contained within it. And so you can take each verse and basically do an entire Bible study on each verse of the first book or first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And that's basically what I've been doing. And so I'll study this book and just go through verse by verse. And the one thing about the Word of God that we can't lose sight of is that you're not going to find everything that you need in one place. And so as we study the Word of God, we take a portion of Scripture here, a portion of Scripture there, and we bind them together so that they form one complete Word of God. And, you know, that's one of the gifts I have received is being called to be a minister of the Lord and the ability to put Scripture with Scripture and to glean the truth. And so going forward here in the first chapter, let's start in verse 9. Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And I touched on this briefly the last couple of weeks. And the mystery of his will, people would ask, you know, well, why is the will of God mysterious? And shouldn't the will of God be something that's plain to see? And man doesn't understand the position that he's in. And we're going to take a look at that here in a little bit. But man is in an utterly depraved, anti-God position at the moment that he's born until he's changed completely unto God. And that takes place by the preaching of the Word of God. And so as I preach the Word of God, or as the man of God preaches the Word of God, and the Word of God falls upon the ears of those that God would see to that they receive it, God blesses that truth to their heart and mind, and then the lights turn on. They can suddenly see. It's a moment of enlightenment is really what it is. And I love recalling the point in time when I was saved. It doesn't happen this way with everybody, but it did with me. And, you know, Pastor Andre was preaching the Word of God on a Sunday morning, and, you know, I thought that I understood at least somewhat of what he was preaching. But honestly, if I look back at those times where I sat and listened to the pastor preach, I was just hearing words, and those words weren't meaning anything to me. And I would glean some sort of, you know, the rational points in Scripture that, you know, they say, oh, we ought to be nice to each other, and as believers we shouldn't quarrel, and all those kind of things. Yeah, I thought that was what being a Christian was all about, because I could not see the spiritual truth contained in the Word of God. There was a veil over my face. I was blinded to it. And then, at one moment in time, the Spirit of God fell upon me, and the Lord caused me to be born again. So I became a new creation in Christ Jesus, a spiritual being, and one that can has the capacity to understand the Word of God when it was preached to me. And at that moment, it was literally, and this is the only way I can describe it, as though somebody turned on the lights from a pitch dark room. And so truly, until you, or any person that is, receives the Word of God in truth, and the Word of God is blessed to their hearts and minds by the Lord, and God gives the increase, the Word of God is a mystery. And I've been trying to, you know, preach and witness to my group of friends that I hang out with, two or three guys, for years. And, you know, we get into conversations about the Bible because most of them are Christians. And one guy in particular, I'm marrying him and his wife here mid-May, and they want to come see the services. And I said, you know, if you guys are going to listen to me marry you, I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. You should have a little bit of a knowledge of what I believe. And you're welcome to come to church. So they're going to come at some point in time, which is great. But, you know, you talk about the Word of God and try and explain the portions in which they've got wrong and are, you know, thinking in the wrong direction and that kind of thing, and it just goes right over their head. Even if they're sitting there agreeing with you, yeah, but the next thing that comes out of their mouth, it's, you know, it's in disagreement with what you've been telling them. And, you know, that's just simply the way that it is. And we can't let it get us disheartened, and we can't yet let low numbers and low turnout get us disheartened. There's never a point in time in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ where we should be disheartened in any way, shape, or form, because we know that the Lord has control of all things. The Lord knows who's going to be saved, and the Lord will save whom he's going to save. And so we, like I always say, and Pastor Andre constantly reaffirms as well, we're not called into the world to save souls. We're called to preach the word of God into all the world, and we let God give the increase. And so at any point in time, you know, it's cause to rejoice. The Lord is in control of these things. And so he's talking about the mystery of his will. And a believer in Jesus Christ, at the moment that he saves, has at least a beginning of the understanding that comes with the will of God. And the will of God is that everyone should believe on the Son. And when, you know, you tell the average person to believe in Jesus Christ, they think that Jesus Christ is an example for them to live. And they constantly want to turn it back to lifestyle, morality, and improving yourself so that you can be more like God is. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we're desperate, that we're wicked, that we're cursed, that we're nothing like God, and that we need to be changed into something that is like God. And that's done through the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us, was buried according to the prophecy of Jonah, and rose 3 days after being in the grave 3 days and three nights, and had power over death. And one day we will die, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and we shall be raised like he was raised, and we're going to be together with the Lord forever, and at that point in time we'll be like God is. And that's a mystery to the world. And so it says here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. You can come in here and sit, honey, if you want to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all, and you can use the word things here, but if you look at the construction in the original writings, it should be gather in one all in Christ. And so all believers from Adam all the way to the last believer that's going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior during the Great Tribulation period, he's going to gather it together and form one bride to be wed to for eternity. And that's, you know, called the church, God's called out assembly. It's the Greek word ekklesia. And so he's going to gather together in one all in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even unto him. Turn it over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mark my spot here. I just want to put you in remembrance of this. I know we read it last week, but I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit further. It says here in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or have this information not something that you completely understand, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so, you know, we've had family and friends in this church that have gone on to be with the Lord. And really, we shouldn't view it as being something that's a stopping point. We lost, people typically say when they a relative or a loved one died that they lost them. We haven't lost any of our brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. We're only separated from them for a brief moment in time, really. And so, you know, I miss my grandmother all the time. Every single time we sing a hymn and listen to Grandma Shirley's piano playing, it just brings me back. I see her face when I hear the piano being played on the Clavinova. It's a wonderful thing. And I always, you know, she wasn't around to see the birth of Noah. And I believe her and my wife would have been thick as thieves together. They kind of have the same type of snarky personality. You're the same way too, Debbie. But, you know, I miss her dearly. And I know that she does too. And I know that she knows I'm going to come join her, and I know that I'm going to go join her. And at some point in time, we're all going to be reunited in heaven with the Lord together to be one family under God. And it's a wonderful thing. Death is simply a veil that you pass through. It's a point in time in your life that a change is made. That's all that it is. So because you don't cease to exist, like, you know, Pope Francis says. Of course, ever since he said that, the Catholic Church has been, you know, reeling to try and find an excuse for why Pope Francis spoke this, because they look in the Bible and it says hell exists, but yet the Pope, who speaks ex cathedra, says that hell doesn't exist. You know, it's crazy. But, you know, you look at everything going on, and the deck is being stacked so that when the Antichrist is revealed, everybody's going to think he has the answer for all problems in the world, and they're going to follow him. But the Lord has a different plan. And so, you know, those that have gone to home to be with the Lord before us, you know, we have no cause to sorrow for them. And we temporarily miss them, and it causes our heart to yearn, but we haven't lost them. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't know what to tell people that aren't believers in Jesus Christ who are mourning the death of a family member or trying to deal with the death of a family member. You know, I've had people bluntly ask me, if I don't believe what you believe, are they going to hell or am I going to hell? And, you know, I can't in good conscience lie to them, you know. But typically I'll word it, you know, well, you know, the Lord has made it so that nobody has to go to hell. Not one single person. All you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, you know, the world in its utter depravity, and you look at the news, I look at the Drudge Report every day because I think it's one of the few honest sources of news that you can get. Granted, even some of those articles that they post are probably slanted one way or the other, but you got to kind of take it as a whole and figure out what's going on and what the BS is and what the truth is. But, you know, you read through the articles, and honestly, I don't know why I do it to myself. The world is in a desperate position. Man doesn't know who he is or what he is. He's still trying to figure out whether he's man or a woman or black or white or, you know, just these basic things that God has said that we are. Man wants to debate, but yet he can't find an answer for himself to make himself one thing or another. And, you know, the world constantly warring over land. That's basically what all wars are about. You know, the Jews are, you know, want to have their little sliver in the middle of the Middle East that basically is no bigger than the state of Rhode Island. And all the Palestinians, quote unquote, around them, because I use that term loosely because there's no such thing as a Palestinian, the Arabs, believe that they're basically that they have an intruder sleeping under their bush. They think that the land is theirs. And so they're, you know, the whole focus of the Middle East. And you can see Turkey, which was at one point in time recently a friend of the Middle East, they're starting to turn away from them, or a friend of Israel, I should say. So Turkey, Russia, Iran, all the different groups that are said to have come up against the nation of Israel are just starting to gel together. And you can see this thing building up. And, of course, they're not going to be successful. The Lord has preserved the nation of Israel, and we will preserve them as a nation. The nation as a whole will not be saved, but a remnant will be saved, just like us, believers in Jesus Christ. We're always a remnant in the world. And God has had so many remnants that I say this all the time, that heaven isn't going to be an empty place. Heaven is going to be a full place. He's had a remnant in every age. And so, you know, we just trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths, because we don't understand what's going on. The Lord does. He knows the future from the past and the past from the future. And so it says here in verse 14, so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, it says, prevent, but it should be precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, which is a victory cry, basically. God's declaring his victory over sin, over the curse, and over the devil. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know if you've seen in the news recently. This is kind of strange. It's somewhat unexplainable. But all over the world, they're hearing these booms. And eerie sounds coming from what seems like the sky. And, you know, nobody knows what it is. And if you listen to the recordings, some of them are hoaxes, but some of them are obviously real. But you can hear just these crazy things. You know, all these weird things are starting to take place. And when we see all these things take place and we don't have an answer for them, we're told to do what? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And, you know, I don't know if we're going to have an audible, you know, it's not going to be, I'm assuming, and people always say, oh, we're going to hear a beautiful trumpet being played. And that's when a trump, we're speaking of here, during the first century when this was written, or thereafter a little bit, if there was two armies that were warring against one another, the victorious army would blow a large horn, and that would declare that the battle was over, that the enemy had too few soldiers remaining to mount a resistance attack and, you know, overcome them that were winning. And so the battle would be blown to a stop, basically. And so there'd be, you know, skirmish fighting going on here and there, but basically the battle was over. There was a victor. And so that's what that trump is going to be. We're going to hear a trump, whether it be the voice of God or the voice of a horn. But at that point in time, we're going to lose our blood, shed our clothes, be clothed upon with white raiment, and meet the Lord in the air. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm going to be scared out of my boots. Because it's going to be, I mean, people are innately, inherently scared of things that they can't explain or can't control. And so it's going to be a moment where we're completely out of control. We're completely in the Lord's hands. And at that moment when we see him, all of our fear, all of our sin, all the things that we're concerned about, our tears, our trembling, it's all going to be quelled. And we're going to see him as he is. And then we're going to be overwhelmed with great joy. And it's a moment that I think all believers in Jesus Christ look for. And, you know, it's as we get older, our bodies sure don't give us any kind of assurance for the years ahead. I ripped out a whole bunch of carpet yesterday in our house, and we're going to replace it. And it's amazing how nasty carpet is, by the way. When you rip it up and look at all the junk underneath, all the dead skin cells that collected there and everything the vacuum didn't pick up, and we're walking around on that every day, it's gross. But, you know, my buddy Scott and I ripped up a bunch of carpet and pulled up all the tacks and everything like that, and a couple hours later, we were sore. I wasn't this way 5, 6, 10 years ago. But I'm starting to, you know, my knees always hurt, my elbows hurt. I've got golfer's elbow on my left arm, and I don't even golf. It won't go away. So Liz and I are going to try a new anti-inflammatory diet and see if that helps. I'm sure it will with her condition, but I have the same problems in my body to a certain degree. But, you know, we're falling apart. And yet man wants to put his hope in this cursed body, in this cursed world. It's the only hope man has. But when man realizes and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior and realizes that there's a heaven that's prepared for him, that is where all his problems and all his ailments and all his mental anguish and all these things that we take for granted and have to deal with every day are no more, then, you know, That is true hope. That's where our hope lies, and that's what makes me smile every single time. I realize, you know, we get busy during our days and go to work and go to school and do all the things that we have to do. And sometimes we, you know, don't have our mind 100% upon the Lord. But when we're confronted with a situation in our day-to-day business and then put it to the Lord in prayer and not worry about the outcome, that's the most settling feeling that there is. Knowing that you can trust in the Lord with all your heart, and that he loves you as a dear child, and he's going to bless you. And so it says here in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, you know, has anybody ever witnessed, is there any carnal truth or a video or a picture or anything like that that actually proves that the dead rise? No. But it's recorded in the Bible. The dead rose as our Lord arose from the dead. And, you know, the nation of Israel and Jerusalem was in a complete uproar over these things and didn't know what to do with them because they saw the proof that was taking place. And people say this is a hoax. Well, if this is a hoax and the dead rise not, then we're yet in our sins and the only hope that we have is to look at the Drudge Report and see all the, you know, just the folly of mankind, and it's a good thing that there's beer, if that were the case. Because we should go and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, we perish. And so, I don't know about you, but I prefer to have my hope in the Lord. And so, going back over to the book of Ephesians, it says here, in verse 11, in whom also we, it says have, but you can just say it this way, and it makes more sense, at least to me. In whom also we obtained an inheritance. Yes, we are being predestinated, but the verb there is unnecessary. We're predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh out all things after the counsel of his own will. And so what is this inheritance that he speaks of here? We're inheritors of heaven. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, it explains that we're... Flip over there briefly with me. It explains that we're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14 of the 8th chapter of Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And every believer in Jesus Christ is led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, as in under the law, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, or, you know, Papa, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, this doesn't mean, like I've explained before, that, you know, we need to experience the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which, you know, God looks at and laughs. You know, what we're talking about here is that we're under a curse, and the Lord Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself on the cross of Calvary as if he committed all the sin that mankind has committed. And how is it possible that we are joint heirs of heaven with Jesus Christ? Turn over to turn back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy, it explains all the blessings that would come to the nation of Israel if they were to keep the law and God's statutes, and it also explains all the curses. And starting in verse 20, let's see, chapter 27, let's read from verse 9. Up to chapter 28, then I'm going to read a good portion of chapter 28. And this is going to be lengthy. And I want to read it simply because it shows just the desperate position that mankind is in. And the fact that we're cursed and unable to keep the law. And man thinks that he's good. Man thinks that he has the ability to keep the law. Man thinks that he has the ability to be somewhat like God is. But God's going to show us in this writing here that we are absolutely nothing like God is. We're under a curse. All of our ways are cursed. We're cursed when we get up. We're cursed when we go to bed. And it sounds really desperate when you read it in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But if we're in Jesus Christ, like it said over in Romans, we get all the blessings that are granted to the Jews if they were to keep the law. Because in Christ, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and sees us to be as holy and as righteous and as just as the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just. And so here in verse 9 it says, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become a people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come out of Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, with a loud voice, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of his hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place." And all the people should answer and say, "Amen." And so, you know, this is just piggybacks the law that, you know, they're to have no gods other than the true and living God. "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother," and that basically means dishonors his father and mother, if you look at the construction in Hebrew. "And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark," and all the people shall say, "Amen." So if you've got a piece of property, and you just want your piece of property to be a little bigger, but that pesky neighbor has his property right up against your property line, you can take the locating pin and just, you know, move it over a few feet, and that'll give you some extra space on your property. Well, you know, do people typically look at their neighbors and want what they have? And it doesn't necessarily have to be your next-door neighbor, but men generally want what other people have that they don't have, okay? It's called covetousness. And so he says, curses, you're cursed if you want to move your neighbor's landmark. "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen." The Jews didn't adhere to this in any way, shape, or form. They thought that the fatherless and the widow and, let's see, what else, the stranger, you know, people that were down on their luck were cursed of God. And so they'd falsely accuse them of things and, you know, show that they were better than them. And all the people, of course, said Amen. Apparently they didn't go back and read this portion of Scripture when they did all these things that they weren't supposed to do. "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly," you know, spreading rumors about him, "and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay the innocent person," and all the people shall say Amen. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them," and all the people shall say what? Amen. And so it's just like when the Lord gave the law to them, the people said, "All that the word the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways, or be scattered. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou sellest, or excuse me, settest thine hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which thou, the Lord thy God, has given thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord swear unto the fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee this good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt borrow not. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee in this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee, this day the right hand or the left to go after other gods and to serve them. Has the nation of Israel, or anybody for this matter, ever been the recipient of all these blessings in the world? Absolutely not. Because man is under the curse. And I'm going to read a good portion of what comes next, and this is going to be somewhat lengthy, but I think it gives us a good picture of what we're really like and what we're really up against and how that we absolutely have no hope whatsoever aside from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And just to know, as we read all of these blessings, all of these blessings belong to us in our internal inheritance in heaven because we're members of the body of Christ and have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only Jew that could keep the law, keep all these statutes, and there wasn't a scintilla of sin found in him. And so all the blessings that would come upon the nation of Israel for keeping the law, they all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we possess them by being joint heirs with Christ. So it's not up to us, it was up to him. People get this confused all the time. Our relationship with God is one that was 100% according to the will in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, executed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, and we simply enter into that relationship by faith or by believing it. And so it says here in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed thou shalt be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." And as we read these, you know, think about how man really is and how your life really goes. I've been working at the mill for basically since I was 14. Dad had me in there quasi pulling lumber when I was 13 or 14 years old, even though I wasn't supposed to start working until I was 18. But he owned the place, so we got away with it. But, you know, I go to the mill, and there's very few days where everything goes smoothly. And the days that everything goes smoothly, you know, I feel like I'm not doing anything because there's not something for me to fix. You know, whether it be my customers, the orders we have, the equipment we have, I can't find an employee for the life of me that knows how to take care of something as if it's his. And so we're constantly having equipment failure, we're constantly having problems with the product, we're constantly having problems with sawmills and the quality of the material. You know, it's just managing a whole bunch of problems is basically what it is to try and find a reasonable outcome. And, you know, that's the way that our lives are. We're in a cursed vessel. And I get a kick out of it when I hear pastors preach to the effect that, you know, if you do this and if you do that and if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for this and trust him for that, it's going to increase your wealth and make your marriage better and make your life better and make your health better and all these things. But even if you were to better those a little bit, you still look at yourself, you're still going to die, you're still in a cursed world, everybody still hates each other, there's still wars going on, there's still pestilences all over the place, there's still natural disasters, the economy is, you know, nobody really knows what it's going to do from one, you know, decade to the next. It's just a whole bunch of uncertainty. That's because the earth is under a curse and we're under a curse. And that curse won't be lifted until the Lord establishes his kingdom upon the earth and we dwell with the Lord for eternity. And so going on here, it says, "Cursed in verse 17 shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out." And I think of that Johnny Cash song where he's they've got a farm, and they finally had that year where they had the good crop because they've been working the farm all their life, and they've never been able to have a bumper crop, and they finally have one, and they don't know what the heck to do with it. But that's the way life is. And so he said, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and all thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because thou the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until I have consumed thee from off the land, whether it goeth to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. The Lord shall be make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. You know, we're droughts all the time all over the place. California had declared a drought a couple years ago, and then it rained so much, and there was so much snowpack that it broke records. But, you know, Jerry Brown won't lift the drought because they're making some good money off the drought crisis. You know, but we can't control any of these things either. Of course, the liberals would tell you that the Jews are controlling the weather, and that's why we're having so many natural disasters going around on around the world. I know you're scowling, honey, but I'll explain that to you later on. I've got proof. All right. And so it says, the Lord shall cause thee to be, in verse 25, to be smitten before thine enemies, and shall go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Happened to the nation of Israel during the dispersion. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with a scab, and with an itch. That sounds terrible. Whereof thou canst be healed. And the Lord shall smite thee with a madness and blindness and astonishment of the heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, and as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt not be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored unto thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and daughters shall be given unto other people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them that all the day long, for there shall be no might in thine hand. And you know, it's kind of funny. I was just kind of thinking about this the other day, and we preach this all the time. When we look at political rulers and make the statement that the Lord has raised up the basest of men to rule, which is true. I mean, you look at, I believe that Donald Trump is doing more good than he's doing bad, but I also believe that he's an egomaniac and that he's a selfish person. And, you know, it's true. Democrat or Republican, dictator or elected official, whatever it may be, God has raised up the very basest of men to rule. Why did he do that? Because man has rejected God as his ruler. And, you know, when the nation of Israel wanted to have a king like the rest of the nations had, he told them exactly what that king was going to be like. And so they didn't want to be ruled by a theocracy, by God. They wanted to be like everybody else. And the world's the same way. And so, you know, he said, well, your king's going to, basically he said he's going to tax you to the hilt. He's going to take everything that you have, and you're not going to have anything left but scraps. And that's exactly what rulers do. And we've had the privilege of living in the United States and having peaceable lives during this age. And in all reality, the liberty that we've experienced over the years, we don't really have that liberty anymore. If you were to go back 80 or 100 years, you didn't have to have a permit to build a house. Yes, you had to inform them that you purchased property and you're going to build a house, but you didn't have to have a permit to build a house. You didn't have to have a permit to dig a hole. We just put a double wide into a piece of property we own next to the mill. Because the old one burnt down, our tenant thought that he was a good electrician and would replace the heater, but didn't understand anything about wiring. So as soon as he turned the heater on, poof. You know, those double-wide trailers, they're not built like, you know, stick-built houses, and they go up like a matchbook. It takes about 5 minutes for the place to be completely engulfed in flames, so it was a total loss. So we demolished it. And if you didn't put a new structure on the property within 2 years, you were subject to all the new systems of development fees. Well, the systems are all already there, the sewer, the, you know, storm drains, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the city's got to get their dollar. And so we were forced to put something in prematurely. And it's just amazing the process that we've gone through. We had to install, and this is true for just about all new builds, at least in the city of Springfield, a drainage filtration ditch, okay? So we had to put some perforated pipe down in the bottom of this big hole that was supposed to be 4.5 foot deep. It had to be filled with a certain kind of rock and lined with this filter-like material, and so that when the rainwater comes off your roof and drains down into this hole, which is, you know, the drain pipe is supposed to lead down to the perf pipe, it could be filtered and impurities won't go into the earth and kill a salmon or whatever. Okay. Well, this cost us thousands, and we had to get a $900 permit just to dig a damn ditch. And then we had to get a permit to move the mailbox, and we had to get a permit to move the fence, and we had to get a permit to get a permit. Kidding about that one, but that's what it seemed like. We got a total of 6 permits just to put a stinking double wide on a piece of property. And, when we pour concrete around the mill, we always put way too much rebar in because, big forklifts driving around on them, and they tend to crack. And concrete itself has very little structural integrity. And so we fill it with as much rebar as possible. And some say, yeah, well, if you put too much in there, that's going to rot eventually, and it'll all fall apart anyway. But, put too little rebar in where you're going to drive, 15,000-pound forklifts around on concrete is a big mistake. And so we were supposed to pour a concrete footing, and I know I'm on the soapbox right now. We're supposed to pour a concrete footing for this double wide, and it called for a certain type of rebar and a certain depth of concrete, and the rebar was supposed to be down a certain amount. And so we used rebar that was twice the size that the city of Springfield required. Well, the inspector came and looked at it, and we had to rip out all the heavy-duty rebar and put in smaller rebar because that's what his code book said. And it just, of course, that cost a bunch of money. And, 100 years ago, you could build a house, you could dig a well, you could, I believe you could drive a car without a permit. Taxes were minimal. We actually experienced some of the freedoms that we say we have today, but we really don't have any of those freedoms anymore. And so the experiment called the United States will fade away at some point in time, and we're going to be just like the rest of the world if the Lord tarries. But, we've had a peaceable existence here, and it's really helped the Word of God sprout. And as we come down to the end of the age, those kind of conditions can't persist, because if you have a real free, independent United States, when the Antichrist is revealed, they're not going to go along with it. But you look at these millennials and all the kids that are growing up now, and I don't hold any hope for the Constitution and our voting future, because, they don't believe in it. And they just want to believe what everybody else believes. But that's the kind of mindset that the nation is going to have to accept the Antichrist. And so it's not something we worry about. This sounds weird. It's actually something we should look forward to. And, as I go through, and I've got to quit here in just a couple minutes, as I go through Deuteronomy here and read these portions of Scripture, I'm not going to finish it, because you can read from basically verse 15 down to verse 68 and explains all the curses that mankind is under. There's no hope here. Our hope is in heaven. And it couldn't, as far as I'm concerned, come soon enough. And so if you want to finish it on your own time, go ahead. But it's kind of interesting when you read down to the end, just the desperate position that man is in, and man believes that he's not in that position. And so he lies to himself. The nation of Israel thought that they're good. They still think that they're good. And they're a peculiar people, as God puts it. And you look at the Jew, and because God has said they're God's chosen people, they literally do think that they are better than everybody else. But they're the same. And it's just a picture of mankind. And it's a really good object lesson of ego. And so there's nothing that's redeemable in a Jew. There's nothing that's redeemable in a Gentile. The only thing that makes us redeemable is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And because we rest in that, we're inheritors of heaven. We have all the blessings that come along with keeping the law. But it wasn't us that did it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that did it. And so our hope is completely and 100% in Him. And so going back to Ephesians, I'll read a little bit further until we have to quit. I've got about 4 minutes here. And so it says in verse 10 that the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things together after the counsel of His own will. So God has complete control. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom we are in whom also after you, that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if we... Actually, I have 2 seconds. Well, there we go. Less time than I thought. If we go back over and read the 14th chapter of the book of John, we see that the Lord has promised after he were to die. The disciples were concerned that he was going to be gone, and that was going to be it. But he promised them that there, he wouldn't leave them nor forsake them, that he would keep them with a comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that that Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all things, because the Holy Spirit knows the Word of God perfectly. We don't. And so as we preach the Word of God and as we learn the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, like we read over in Romans, bears witness with our spirit that we're his, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I'm out of time, so I'll finish this verse here, and then we'll quit. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which is, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And next week, we'll look at the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, just for the fact that the Word of God as a whole is completely dynamic and explains the entire plan of redemption. It explains exactly what man is like. It explains the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and how hopeless man truly is in his own efforts to be like God. We thank you that we're members of the family of God, co-heirs with Christ because of our faith in him, and we look forward to that hope that we have when we finally realize and are able to put our eyes upon thee, and our sin nature and this cursed world is relinquished. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.